Well, good morning, church. How are we doing today? Grab your Bible and open up to the book of Galatians. We will be in Galatians chapter 5 this morning. Galatians chapter 5. You can find some Bibles in those pewbacks there. We also have a couple on the back table to the left as you leave, to the right as you came in. And you're more than welcome to follow along on your iPhone, your tablet, your smartphone, your favorite Bible app, whatever it is. Here at the third service at RLC that we call the Encounter Service, we teach and read out of what's called the English Standard Version of the Bible, so you can follow along that way. Just a quick heads up, if you're using one of the Bibles in the back of the pews, that's a different translation, and that's all right. There was just a group of guys that got together, and they decided to translate things a little bit different. So as we read through, you might realize, like, hey, this doesn't line up with what you're reading. It's cool. It's just that's how language works and translations work. So Galatians chapter 5 this morning. And before we dive in, I want to tell you a little bit about myself, and maybe you've known this, maybe you don't know this, but I am a dog person. I've always been a dog person. If we're being straight with each other, I just don't get along with cats at all. Maybe it's because I'm kind of allergic to cats, and maybe it's mostly because they're just giant jerks, but we just don't get along, me and cats. And so I've always been a dog person my entire life. I remember when we got our first dog, when we moved from Texas to Tennessee, how excited I was. And so 3 years ago, my family and I adopted an older dog, and that older dog has been a great addition to our family. He has a really great temperament, so if you know my children, my little girl Ainsley loves to run around and scream and jump, and she often will run around, scream, and jump on the dog, and he's really chill with that. He doesn't get amped up. He doesn't bite back. He doesn't fight back, so he's really great with our children. And then on top of that, what I really love about him is, like, anytime someone comes near the door, he will bark his head off. And so anytime the doorbell rings or there's a knock or there's a car that drives by outside our house, he goes crazy. And so I really love that. Now, the bad side about adopting a dog, so there's good things and there's bad things. The bad side about adopting a dog or maybe a cat if you're into torture, is you don't necessarily know what he went through to be trained. So when you adopt, like in our case, we adopted an older animal, and I didn't train him, so we were just kind of stuck with what his previous owners had done. He was kind of trained, he was set in his ways, and so when we got him, here's a little example, he wasn't leash trained, and so the first time I took him for a walk, that was quite the experience for me, because every dog I had prior to that was very good on the leash. And so I worked with him, and every time we went for a walk, I would train him and work with him on certain things, but then I just kind of came to this conclusion that the reality is he's just an older dog, he's set in his ways, and he's going to do what he knows to do, and he's kind of gotten better, but he really hasn't. And so then on top of that, I've also noticed that he's not the best listener. And maybe this is just the old age, he's stubborn, I don't know what it is, but he's not the best listener. So if I give him a command, there's this moment that happens, and it's been interesting to see, when I give him a command and I look at him, I can start to see him contemplating, like, should I do it or should I not? Should I follow what I've been told, or maybe I should just ignore it and do what I want to do anyways? And so you see this inner battle within him. He wants to lay down on my bed, but he also knows that I'm threatening him with his life to get off of my bed. And you see this battle within him of, like, I really liked it up here, but also I know you want me off. And so as I was studying the passage this week, I was drawn to this idea of this battle that exists within us, really, because in a lot of ways, our nature is sort of like that of an animal's. We have this inner battle happening within us. And so we're going to unpack, really, a section of Scripture today in Galatians 5 that talks about that battle. So we're going to look at Paul's writing to this church, starting in verse 16, that's going to deal with this inner battle. So follow along with me if you would. Remember last week I said my desire in always having you open up the Word of God is to therefore say this is him preaching the Word. He's not making this up. So follow along with me just so you know that what I'm saying is what is written. Starting in verse 16, here's what Paul writes to this church in Galatia and ultimately to us. He says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgy, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." Friends, these are the words of the living God. So in this section of Scripture, we're drawn to really these two lists that Paul has. That was a normal thing within the ancient world, was to provide information in the form of lists. And Paul does that twice here. But those two lists are ultimately contained within a larger point that Paul is making to his readers there in Galatia. This circular letter that was sent around the southern part of Galatia, where present-day Turkey is now, and that ultimately comes to us. And so prior to this, in chapter 5, Paul has ultimately been setting forth the fact that we have freedom in Christ Jesus. There is freedom in Christ Jesus. And in Galatians 5, 13 through 15, Paul points out that this freedom in Christ gives us liberty. It gives us liberty. We're able to, we have some ability to work within ourselves and do what we feel is right and necessary. But that liberty can also lead to license and drawn. There's this line. So Paul says, okay, there's this line that has been drawn. There's this line created in the gospel where you have freedom in Christ. But that freedom in Christ that comes from his death, burial, and resurrection, that comes from his grace poured out upon us, that comes from his righteousness imputed to us, that freedom can very easily drift into license, where you get into that Romans idea of, like, should we keep on sinning so that grace may abound? And so Paul says there's this thin line here, and it's very easy, if we're not careful, just to cross over. And that ultimately leads to this discussion here in verse 16. Because he's going to explain to us, really, here's how we can make sure we're not crossing over that line and that we're living holy and godly lives, striving after the things of God. So look back at the text, starting in verse 16. Paul says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." So here Paul starts out ultimately with a command: walk by the Spirit. So verses 13 and 14, this freedom in Christ can often lead to this idea that it's okay to sin. We talked about this in the book of Romans, right? Paul said that people would come to him, or maybe people would accuse him of, look, Paul, shouldn't we just keep on sinning? And then when we sin, grace abounds all the more, and it's this way to just propel grace forward and have it kind of lavish upon ourselves. And Paul's answer is really like, guys, that's really stupid. That's dumb. You should not keep doing that. Absolutely not. And so if we don't want to cross the line, the answer is simple here. Walk by the Spirit. And so if you're like me, you ask a lot of questions and you start to think, okay, well, what does that mean? Walk by the Spirit. What is that saying? What is Paul commanding me to do? And so ultimately, it means that we follow the Spirit's guidance. The great English pastor Charles Spurgeon said that we are to be obedient to that great principle of the Spirit that goes with the doctrine of grace and salvation by faith. See, ultimately, if we are obedient to the Spirit as He leads us by the Word of God, then we will not be obedient to the flesh, but we will be walking by the Spirit. And so he starts with a command, walk by the Spirit, lean into the guidance of the Spirit, allow the Spirit to speak to you through the Word of God as you read it, as you meditate on it, as you pray on it, and then he immediately follows that with a promise. But I say, walk by the Spirit, there's the command, and here's the promise, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Now, there's a problem here. So look at verse 17. Paul says, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. So Paul's quick to point out that there's a battle going on within all of us. And so if you're a believer, if you identify with the risen Christ, if you say He is my Lord and my Savior, Paul is speaking about you here, that inside of us right now, there's a battle raging between the Spirit and the flesh. And so on the one side of that equation, we have the Spirit. And we read throughout Scripture that as believers, we're indwelled with the Spirit at our conversion. So at the time that we give ourselves to Christ, at the time that we recognize His Lordship, there's something that happens inside of us where the Holy Spirit comes inside, He indwells us. Paul says that He seals us. He makes His home inside of us, and so we're indwelled with Him. We have His power. We have the ability to talk and to pray to Him and to strive for the things of God. Yet at the same time, Paul says that we're still in the flesh. We're still in the flesh. We still have a sinful nature. And so, friends, hear me when I tell you this. There will come a time when the battle is over. There will come a point in history where that inner battle between the Spirit and the flesh comes to an end. And spoiler alert, the Spirit wins. But a time will come when that ends. And that time is when we are standing before God in heaven. And so before that time is what we call the flesh. It's the here and now. It's the time between our conversion and our glorification. And so as we read these things, we are never going to be completed while we are still breathing. We are still going to be fighting the flesh up until the point where we're standing before the Creator. And this whole process is called sanctification. We've talked about this in here before. And sanctification is this process in which the Spirit is working inside of us to make us more and more like Christ. And so I want you to kind of think back a little bit. Think back to that time in your life when you were converted. Think back to that moment in your life where you said, you know what,
Jesus, you are the Lord. You are the Savior of this world. I am nothing without you but a wretch, a sinner. So, Lord, I repent of my sins and I believe in what the Bible says about you, that you were killed for my transgressions, that you defeated death by walking out of the grave, and that your righteousness is given to me. And so I place my trust in you. So think back to that moment. And so I believe that when we were first converted, some of those sinful actions that we had, some of those sinful actions that we were doing, at first didn't bother us. I can think back in my own life and look and see when God really saved me, when he pulled me out of the sea when I was dead and he made me alive. And I can say, wow, I mean, I was doing things that I just thought wasn't that big of a deal. But the thing of sanctification works is that the Spirit works inside of us. He convicts us with the Word of God. And so as we read more, as we studied more, as we went to church more, as we sang songs more, as we heard the Word preached more, we started to realize like, oh man, like some of that stuff that I didn't think was a sin, man, that is a sin. And we start to realize that those things that didn't bother us before, they now tear us up inside because we recognize it as sin. And that's sanctification. It's the Spirit working and saying, look, there's things in your life that do not line up with the Word of God, and you need to work on those things, and we're gonna take those out of your lives, and we're gonna kill sin together. And that's the battle happening. And so Paul says that this battle is going on, and really the outcome of that battle is that it keeps us from doing the things you want to do. So you sin when you don't want to sin, but it happens. You act the way you don't want to act, but it happens. And so my encouragement really is don't feel bad. Paul even saw this in his own life. So I want you to find encouragement in that. Like, think about that. Paul, the guy who stood before Jesus face to face, still struggled with sin after that moment. Paul encountered the risen Lord, yet after that moment, he still struggled with sin. And in the book of Romans, he said, "For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing that I hate." So not even like, he doesn't say, I don't do the thing that I don't want to do, but I do the very thing that like I dislike or that makes me feel like a little weird. He says the very thing that I hate. And even Paul realized that there's still this fighting happening within his flesh. And so, friends, it would be foolish of us to say that we don't battle with sin. It would be foolish of us to think that we're not still struggling with our flesh. Because the Scriptures tell us that we are, and that we do. And the outcome is that we do the things that we don't want to do. And so in verse 18, Paul says something very profound. He says, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. I want to make this clear that Paul is not making the law of God null and void here. Paul is not making the law of God null and void. He is not discrediting the law of God. He is not saying we don't have to follow the law of God. But what he is telling us is that we are no longer under the condemnation of the law. The law no longer condemns us because we are not under the law. We are being led by the Spirit. We have been risen to new life by Jesus Christ. Instead, the Spirit energizes us to fulfill the true intention of the law, which is ultimately to bring glory to the Creator, to the lawgiver, to bring glory to the triune God. See, friends, the law of God is important because it shows us really three things. There's three things we get from the law of God. The first is that it shows us what is good. It shows us what is the standard. The second thing is that it shows us what is wrong. When we read the law of God, we say, oh man, I'm not doing that. I'm not following that. I have some sin in my life. I've fallen in these areas. I'm not glorifying God in the way He wants us to be glorifying Him. I'm not following God in the way He wants us to follow Him. So it shows us what is good, what is commanded, what is expected. It shows us what is wrong, the fact that we are sinners, and it shows us what is needed. Because if what is wrong is that we cannot follow the law of God, therefore we are condemned before God, what is needed is we need a Savior, we need someone to offer an atonement for us, and that is Jesus Christ. The law shows us our need for a Savior because of what God has called us to. He has called us to perfection and to holiness. And we are in need of a Savior because we are not perfect or holy. And so Jesus Christ, the only perfect, holy person to ever walk this earth, the second member of the Trinity, stepped into creation, fulfilled the law of God perfectly, went to the cross in our place, died in our place, took our sins upon Himself, and gave us His righteousness. And so Paul's command here is to say, walk by the Spirit, be led by the Spirit. Do not walk, do not be led by the flesh. Now Paul's going to help us out because Paul's a really good pastor. He's going to help us out here by showing us what the difference is between the flesh, or what we could call the sinful nature, and the Spirit, or what we could call the regenerate nature. So he's going to give us these two lists to say, okay, am I walking in the flesh, or am I walking by the Spirit? Am I being led by my flesh, or am I being led by the Spirit? And so he starts out with a list of desires that characterize the flesh. And so starting in verse 19 to 21, he has this list. And if you look through the list, Paul kind of addresses sins in certain categories. So if you notice, first he kind of starts off with this idea of these sexual sins. And then from there he moves into religious sin, and then kind of into this community sin. And finally he talks about personal sins. And while we don't have time to go through all of these in details, I want to touch on a couple of them. And so Paul starts out in verse 19. He says, now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality. Paul starts here with sexual sin because they are powerful. Powerful. Now, it's important to note that ultimately sex is from God. He owns it. He created it. It is His. Not only that, but He put boundaries on sex in the Scripture because He knew the power of it. He knew that it would become a source of idolatry. And we really see this in our culture today, right? We begin to elevate sex to an unhealthy level, and we glorify it to the point where that is the thing that will ultimately bring fulfillment in our lives. That is the thing that our identity is tied to. We see it happening right now. It's prevalent in our culture. And so the problem is that, like everything else on that list, it really gives us a false sense of fulfillment. It gives us a false sense of identity. Because like everything else that Paul lists out here, it will let you down. It will never bring you fulfillment. It might bring some sort of satisfaction, temporary fulfillment, but ultimately it will hurt you. It will let you down. It will leave you wanting more, searching out your identity in something else. So Paul moves from that to really religious sin in verse 20. He says, idolatry and sorcery, or witchcraft. And so really, he connects this here with Romans 1. There's these desires of the flesh to worship the creature rather than the creator. That's what idolatry is. It's elevating something above God. It's elevating, and really, I think when you get down to it, idolatry made everything. And really, I think when you get down to it, idolatry is kind of at the root of every sin. So think back to what we just talked about. We elevate kind of this idea of sex in our culture. We idolize it. We lift it up. It's idolatry. And then Paul says sorcery or witchcraft. And that word there in the Greek is the word that we derive our word pharmacy from. And so when Paul talks about witchcraft and sorcery, he's talking about people using medicines and potions to try and control evil powers, to kind of control what they don't know. And so finally, as we kind of wrap through all this, you'd see there's kind of some community sins here, enmity and strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, and divisions. And ultimately, I would argue that those are the desires of the flesh that are at the root of things like church splits. And if you've ever been in a church that's split, they don't split because of the color of the carpet. Now, that's what they'll say. That's the excuse they'll use. But really, it's because they have these desires of enmity and strife, and there's jealousy, and people are angry, and rivalries and dissensions and divisions start to form. And so I want to call your attention now to verse 21. Look at it real quick. Paul says envy, that goes there with those community sins. But then he says drunkenness and orgies and things like these. Now I want to kind of draw that out here, because Paul is addressing really drinking and eating in excess. Some Bible translations will translate it drunkenness and wild parties. And ultimately what he's talking about is anything that you give to yourself fully to, hoping that it brings joy and fullness to your life. And as we've talked about, the issue is that these things will make promises that they can't keep. Friends, one of my prayers for you is that you'd realize that everything, everybody, every belief system, every thought system is preaching a gospel to you. And the gospel that a lot of these desires of the flesh preach is that you're going to find joy and fulfillment in these things. But the problem is that they will let you down. The Savior will fail. But when you're in your flesh, when you're aiding the desires of the flesh, what often happens is that Savior fails, and so you turn to that Savior to save you from the Savior. So you can elevate drinking. And you can drink to your heart's content and feel like you're finding fulfillment, but eventually the bottle will fail you. The Savior that you have propped it up will fail you. And what happens, you will turn to the same Savior to save you from the failure of that Savior. And so Paul says the desires of the flesh are against the desires of the Spirit. So look at how he closes verse 21. He says, "And I warn you as I warned you before." When he was there planting the churches, he had given them this warning. He said, "Those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." That phrase scares me. That phrase scares me. Because here's what I think when I read it. Okay, Paul, are you saying that if I do these things, I will not inherit the kingdom of God? Paul, are you saying if I ever have strife, if there's ever enmity between me and someone else, are you saying that I won't inherit the kingdom of God? Now, I want to ask you a question. Maybe this is a little interaction time. Who is Paul writing to here? The church. The church is made up of who? Believers. Paul is writing to believers here. And so Paul here is not talking about the occasional sin. Paul is not talking about the occasional sin, but he is talking about the habitual practice of these things. He says that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And in the Greek, that verb, those who do, is written to mean a habitual, continual practice. The idea is like it starts, there's the point, and then it continues on into the future. And so in other words here, Paul is telling us, if you give your life over to anything except Jesus Christ, then you will not be walking in heaven. Again, which gospel have you given yourself to? So be encouraged. He's not talking here about the occasional sin because, friends, as he's pointed out, there's a battle raging between the flesh and the spirit, and we are still sinners. And so Paul says, okay, those are the desires of the flesh. And in verse 22, he says, now here is the fruit of the Spirit. And I want you to notice something. In verse 19, he says, now the works or the desires of the flesh are evident. And here in 22, he says, but the fruit of the Spirit. Did you catch the difference? Is fruit singular or plural? It's not a trick question. It's singular. There's no S on the end of it. He says, he doesn't say, but the fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and the others. He says, the fruit of the Spirit. They're not individual qualities. They're not connected to each other. They are connected to each other. They flow into one another. They are mutually enriching. They reinforce the process of sanctification in the life of the believer. In other words, they all grow together and they all struggle together. If you're growing in love, then you're growing in joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness. But friends, if you are struggling with goodness, then you're struggling with love. If you're struggling with faithfulness, you're struggling with joy. If you're struggling with kindness, you're struggling with patience. They're all connected. They all grow together. They struggle together. That's why Paul says the fruit of the Spirit are these things. Matt Chandler said it this way. He said, this is holistic. They grow together. It's not like you can go, well, that one is plump, but look at this. I need some sort of pruning or I need some sort of insecticide. I don't know what's going on there with my faith, my self-control. Look at that. That's awful, but look at this. No, it grows together the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruits of the Spirit. And in verse 24, Paul says this, that those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. He calls us back to that freedom we have in Christ. The freedom that is characterized by the fruit of the Spirit. The freedom that says we are no longer held in bondage to our passions, our desires from that first list, but that we are free in Christ. And so Paul says, friends, walk by the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit. And then he gives us verses 25 and 26, but I want to read the New English Bible's paraphrase of these verses because I think it's a perfect place to end. The New English Bible paraphrases those last two verses this way. If the Spirit is the source of our life, let the Spirit also direct our course. If the Spirit is the source of our life, let the Spirit also direct our course. Friends, the death and resurrection of Christ has freed us from sin to walk in the power and the leading of the Spirit. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the work that you have done for us. And Lord, while we kind of are stuck in this frustrating place of being both justified and still a sinner, my prayer is that you would move among us, that you would work in us to become more and more like your Son. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would come into this place, that you would move amongst our hearts, that you would convict us of those desires of the flesh that we would have, that you would call to mind those things that we're saying, look, I don't want to talk to that person, or I don't like that person, or I have a rivalry with this person, or I'm struggling with my drunkenness, or I'm struggling with doing this, or I'm struggling with that, and that you would convict us of those sins, that you would call us to lay them at the feet of Jesus, knowing that he went to the cross to pay for those sins so that we're no longer in bondage to them. And so, Holy Spirit, move within us to grow the fruit. Lord, that we would grow in joy and peace and patience, that we would grow in faithfulness and kindness, and that we'd grow in love, knowing that the fruit of the Spirit will bring us closer together as a community, as a family. Knowing that the fruit of the Spirit will speak volumes to the world outside of these walls that wants nothing to do with you. So, Lord, just use your Scripture to change us, to take our bones and put flesh and muscle and sinew upon them. My prayer is that we grow in our faith, that we grow in our conviction of who you are. I pray these things in your holy and precious name. Amen.